All right, Christ Church, good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you all today. Thanks for being here. Hey, we've got some of our other campuses tuning in with us today. So we got Columbia Station. Can we welcome those guys? Glad you're watching with us. As Tony said, we had our second annual golf outing. I'm going to have a little prayer service for my golf game, as well as those that golfed with me. It may require fasting as well. We're going to learn. Jesus said some demons come out only by prayer and fasting. But it was a great time. Thanks for all those who were part of it. We had a lot of fun. And today we're going to continue this sermon series that we've been in called Reinventing Our Game. But before we get into it, let me say a prayer for us, and we'll go into the scripture. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for everybody that's here, everybody that's watching today, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would just stir within us a new spirit of faith and prayer. Lord, I pray for any of us who just feel like we're facing something that is unsolvable in our life, something that we can't think our way through, we can't plan our way through, we can't work our way through. It just feels like a brick wall, Lord. I pray that your spirit would lead us to just go before you in prayer and to see your faithfulness and your goodness in our life. So bless us as we think about this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple years ago, Netflix put out this documentary called Game Changers. Did anybody see that? Okay. And the theme of Game Changers was that it was about diets, you know, and the right diet. And so the idea of it was if you eat a vegetarian diet, it will improve your athletic performance. And like in the documentary, they did all kinds of these different studies and stuff like that. And I was watching it, and I was in great despair, you know, because I've always believed in the biblical diet of steak, tacos, and Diet Coke. Amen? Like, that's what Jesus said. That's what Moses said. And so I'm like, you know, I want to follow Jesus, so that's what I'm going to eat too. So I was watching it, you know, and it was all kind of, you know, really bashing the effects of meat and red meat. And my mom's been a vegetarian for like 40 years. Pretty amazing. So, I've seen that world. But I just, you know, believe God has been calling me to something different. So I was, you know, confused and frustrated. But then it turns out I saw some time later all these articles come out that basically said this wasn't real studies. It was just kind of like entertainment. You know, all the science was sort of just, you know, made into drama. And I was like, praise God, you know. And so I've just kind of been back to Diet Coke, tacos, and steak. Yeah. To the glory of God. And you know, my athletic ability is, never mind. It's funny to always see those, you know, things that the game changers. You know, how many times have you maybe had something in your life that you're like, if I get this, it's going to be a game changer. If I get this job, it's going to be a game changer. If I get this house, if I move to this place, if I, you know, change this thing in my life, it's going to be a game changer. And, you know, let's be honest, sometimes they kind of end up falling a little bit flat, right? You're like, that didn't change my life in the way that I hoped it would. They didn't, you know, make as big of an impact as I wanted. And so then we're kind of on to the next thing. And in this series, what we're just trying to look at and say is, what are the things that really change our life? What are the ways that God is really going to help us move from where we're at to where we need to be? Move from what we're fighting against or struggling with to the place that he has for us. And the heart of this series is really for those of us who just might feel like we're at a stuck point in life. It's not that everything's terrible. It's not that everything's wrong. It just we feel more stuck. And no matter if we keep trying what we know to try, it just doesn't seem to move us forward. And so today we're going to look at another account in Mark's gospel. And I'm going to actually share two stories today from Mark. They're connected. They're very different, but they're connected. And in it, here's what I'm going to show you, is that Jesus shows us that one of the greatest ways to move the needle in our life, to actually see things change, is through prayer and faith. And I believe those just run deeply connected. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, you're thinking like, Chad, I know that. Can you tell me something I don't know today? Well, look, we all may know it, but I don't know if we really know it in a way where it makes a difference in our life. You with me on this? There's a lot of things I know, but that knowledge doesn't always translate into change in my life. So I want to help us to know this in a way that it can actually bring some healthy change in our life. So we're going to talk about prayer and faith and prayer, and their connection. So if you have a copy of the scripture, you can open it to Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to begin at verse 2. I'm going to read you this first story here. Starting at verse 2, it says this: "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John." So Jesus kind of gets a little smaller group of the disciples, and he led them up to a high mountain by themselves. So these guys get some focused time with Jesus, some one-on-one time. That's a pretty cool deal. "And he was transfigured before them." This is where it gets crazy. "And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it's good that we're here.'" Thank you, Peter, that you approve of this moment. I was really concerned whether you were going to think this was good or not. Don't you just love Peter? "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then I love this, verse 6. It really kind of explains where Peter was at. "For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified." Do you ever find yourself saying something? You're like, why am I saying this? What is coming out of my... And then you're like, it's too late. I can't let... I got to just keep running with it. That happens to me up here sometimes. And I feel the terror that they felt. And it said then, "A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. 'This is my beloved son. Listen to him.' And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only." So it's this crazy moment. You know, they're up on this mountain. They're alone with Jesus. Jesus is transfigured before them. I mean, we're kind of getting a glimpse of what this means. His physical look changes. Elijah is there. Moses is there. They're kind of having conversation, but they're confused. They're freaked out. All this crazy stuff. And then they hear this voice affirming Christ and saying, "Listen to him." Now, this passage is very significant because it mirrors one of the great events in biblical history. It mirrors the time when Moses, you know, much earlier than this moment, when he went and he went up the mountain and he experienced something of the presence and glory of God. And this became a profound moment and a profound experience in Moses' life and Moses' calling. And so here, there's kind of a similar thing happening, but it's a little bit different. And what the author is showing us is that Christ is the center of the glory of God. When we see this all happen in the ministry of Moses, we see that kind of Moses has a lot more restrictions to it. It's a little bit different, but here it's emanating from the person of Christ. And it's showing us something so profound about who Christ is. Tim Keller, the great author and preacher, he says it this way: "Moses reflected the glory of God like the moon reflects the light of the sun, but Jesus produces the glory of God. The glory of God emanates from him. He's the source of it. The unsurpassable and unapproachable glory of God comes from him. What this means is Jesus does not point to the glory of God like Elijah, Moses, the founder of every other religion, and every other prophet. He is the glory of God in human form. It's an astounding thing. So Mark is showing us Christ is not a great teacher, not a great prophet. He is something infinitely more than that. And with him is the glory of God. And through him, the glory of God can be experienced. We see kind of in the Old Testament this whole reality of human beings and the glory of God and the difficulties of bringing those realities together and the glory of God residing in certain places. But here through Christ, they're able to be absorbed in it. They're able to be surrounded by it and receive it. And notice that in this moment, the glory of God speaks to the love of the Father for the Son and our responsibility to listen to him. And in other words today, if we really want to understand God, it comes by looking to Jesus and listening to him. So many times in our search for truth, in our search for, you know, what this world really is, we will go down many different paths and view many different things. But Mark is actually showing us something really, really helpful. He's saying, if you want to understand the center of God, the glory of God, then you look to Christ and you listen to him. You really hear who he is, what he has to say, and what he's speaking into our lives. And so Mark is showing us, he's showing us exactly where we need to go. Now, this moment, we're going to see, it doesn't last long. And have you ever noticed in life, the mountaintop experiences don't last long? In fact, that's why we have that whole saying. I don't know this for a fact, but I'm pretty sure it probably comes from this passage. The mountaintop, right? And notice that Peter, he wants to stay up there. He's like, hey, let's build some homes up here. We'll figure out how to get plumbing and water connected here. But we want to stay here. We want to be here. And what we have to realize is that these experiences are not meant to necessarily be the normal experiences of our life, but they're to help to prepare us for the normal experiences for our life. If today you're looking to wake up every day and feel, you know, something tickle in your tummy and be like, all right, I didn't feel, you know, my tummy rumbling today, so I feel far from God, that's not what the Christian life is meant to be. There are mountaintop experiences, but those are gifts from God to prepare us for a lot of the ordinary. You with me on this? You're not going to wake up and feel God every day, church, right? Most days, if we're honest, most days we're not. I mean, someday we have those beautiful days and like our hearts are tuned. You know, you want to worship God. You want to know him. You want to serve him. You're like, hey, what's up, babe? What can I make you for breakfast? You're on. You know what I'm saying? But then there's the other 364 days of the year. And you're maybe waking up grumpy. You're waking up discontent with something. You're waking up and you're not feeling like you want to draw near to God. But what do you do in those moments? Do you draw near to him anyway? You with me on this, church? And so the mountaintops are a blessing, and the mountaintops prepare us, and the mountaintops fuel us, and they help us to remember what is to come and to look forward into life with hope, but they're not every day. You with me on this? Here's what C.S. Lewis says. He says, the sense that in this universe we are treated as strangers, the longing to be acknowledged, to meet with some response, to bring some chasm that yawns between us and reality is part of our inconsolable secret. I love that line, inconsolable secret. And surely from this point of view, the promise of glory becomes highly relevant to our deep desire. For glory means good report with God, acceptance by God, response, acknowledgement, and welcome into the heart of things, the door on which we have been knocking all our lives will be open at last. Isn't that beautiful? And what C.S. Lewis is saying, he's saying we all long to be absorbed by the presence and the glory of God. He says it's actually the thing that we're all searching for. Because your heart and my heart was made to be in relationship with God. But it was made to be in a relationship with God where there's not all the junk that we carry today and all the baggage and all the, you know, the problems that life creates. It's meant to be free from all that. And so that impulse, whether we acknowledge God or not, it's in us and it's driving us. And what Lewis says is that God will give us these glimpses of glory in this world to remind us and to comfort us and to give us hope that we will get what our heart is fully searching for if we keep seeking Him. You with me on this, church? So many of the other things, we're looking for that. We're trying to find it, and it comes up empty. So we have that story. Now let's move to the second story. And it's just a few verses down, and let me read it to you. Verse 20. So they come down, and they have this incredible experience. I mean, they probably struggled to find the language to explain it, to talk about what they saw and what happened. And they come down, and Jesus walks into this new place, and everybody is arguing. Isn't that great when you come down from the mountaintop, and then you're just right into the mess? Isn't that how it often goes? You know, this was the greatest day of my life. And then the next day, this was the worst day of my life, you know? I think there's something to that. So they come, and they're arguing, and what they're arguing about is that there is a boy that's afflicted by a demon, and Jesus' disciples aren't able to help him. And so everybody's kind of trying to figure out how to help him. They're arguing about it, and here's what it says. They brought the boy to him, Jesus. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. And it's often cast him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible. You know who you're talking to? That's how I would have said it. Yeah. One of the many other reasons I'm not Jesus here. All things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him, never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, the boy was like a corpse, so most of them said, he is dead. Yeah, they're like, oh, Jesus, that didn't go the way we thought. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? He said to him, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Can't be driven out by anything but prayer. Some translations or some manuscripts actually say prayer and fasting, which fasting is just kind of a way to intensify prayer. It's a more focused form of praying. So it's really, you know, the same thing. And so they come off the mountain and they face an unsolvable problem. And I think the timing of this is not accidental. Mark is writing this to show us things. And so they have this mountaintop experience with God. They have this revealing of Jesus in his glory. And then they walk into an argument, and the disciples are facing something that they cannot solve. What worked before is no longer working in their life. And if you read the verses before this, Jesus actually kind of begins this whole section when he realizes the problem, and he says, you faithless generation. And you notice the theme of faith just even in these verses You know, he says, if I can, anything's possible for the one who believes. There's this deep theme of faith. But I just want you to notice what it looks like when someone comes to Christ with an unsolvable problem. I wonder if some of us kind of can identify with the disciples today. There's something in our life we can't solve. And here are the disciples. They've been praying for people. They've been doing this kind of ministry. But now they're at this moment where what they were doing isn't working. And so Jesus is in the center of all this. And he says at the end of the day, this is ultimately a generational problem and a personal problem of faith. And I was thinking about that this week. And Jesus was kind of saying, he's saying, you know what, the issue here is that you all are approaching life with the wrong operating system. Your operating system isn't formed by faith. I heard an interview this week, and it was with this guy named Henry Gracie, and he grew up in the Gracie family, which they're the ones that like started the UFC, you know, mixed martial arts and all this kind of thing. They're a Brazilian family and brought jiu-jitsu to America, and he was saying that all his life, you know, if you grew up in that family, you're doing jiu-jitsu when you're like 3 months old, you know? And he was talking about just, he grew up in that. That's all he knew. And so he said, in life, everything he looks at through the paradigm, through the operating system of jiu-jitsu. And what was kind of cool is he said that way of thinking has helped him become a great entrepreneur. He started a bunch of different businesses, but he says, it's just the way I grew up, that the way that I see the world, that has helped me, you know, in business. And I was like, you know, I wonder as followers of Christ, what would an operating system built on faith look like in our lives? What would it mean? What would it look like to just, in everything that we do, have this paradigm of faith through which we're viewing and experiencing everything? And so I just put some thoughts together on this. Here's where it begins. Number one, it begins with an existence in God, the belief in the existence of God, that God exists. You know, in our culture, it can be, you know, fairly commonplace to just demean people of faith and say, oh, you know, aren't you cute there? You believe in God. You know, you're not very smart. You know, in our culture, it can be that attitude. You go to school or college, you know, and you can get that a lot. And there's sort of this, oh, you know, you must not, you know, be all that much of a thinker or, you know, anything like that because you believe God exists. And, you know, when you look at history, the greatest minds on this planet have believed in the existence of God. I was just thinking, when I was a philosophy student, we had to read a lot of Immanuel Kant. And if you really want to torture yourself, that's a great way to do it. And he's one of the world's greatest philosophers, you know, this German philosopher. And he wrote one of his most famous books is The Critique of Pure Reason. So, you know, this is a guy that is in pursuit of pure reason and what that looks like and what that means and how that impacts knowledge and all this thing. But even him says, I think God exists. I think it actually makes sense. And so faith begins with believing in the reality of God. And you don't have to sacrifice your intellect or your mind no matter what anyone says. I believe that, you know, the deeper you dig, the more that path will take you to God. You with me on this? And here's the second thing. Faith means we believe that God rewards those who seek him. That as I pursue him in my life, it will be worth it. Church, I don't know if you've ever had times in your life where you've questioned, is it worth it to keep following God? I don't know if you've come to forks in your road where you kind of, you were struggling in your faith, you were maybe questioning your faith, you were frustrated in your faith, you were kind of at one of these moments, and you were is it gonna be worth it? And what the operating of faith, the operating system of faith says, it says he will always reward those who seek him. So much in life will fail us, will discourage us, but our pursuit of God will always be worth it. Here's the third thing. All good things in our life come from God. Church, I believe deep in my heart, everything that you enjoy today, that you are thankful for, I want you to know the author of those things are God. When you begin to follow those back, it is God. And how quickly we forget that. Or if you're like me, how quickly I start looking, or you know, I get this nasty entitlement in my soul. I don't like it, but I get it. I sometimes think, you know what, Lord, I think you could give me a little bit better. I'm not proud of it, church. I mean, I'm waiting, you know, the Lord should just send a lightning bolt down or something. But I see that ugliness in my soul. And you know what it is? It's a disconnection of my faith. Because when I actually look in a clear way, here's the truth about my life. God has given me infinitely better than I deserve. Time and time again, church. The record is clear. It's my mind that gets jumbled up. You with me on this? All good things are from him. Here's what I love about this passage. You know, I think the one guy that kind of gets it right in this story is the dad. He goes up to Jesus, and he's just desperate for help. And Jesus says, well, you know, anyone who believes, and even the dad's like, yeah, I'm not doing great on belief either, but help my unbelief. And Jesus does. One author said it this way, helplessness, not holiness, is the way to approach God. That's what faith is. Today, if you think you got to get your house in order for God to help you, you're wrong. Because you'll never then reach out for help. Because there's always more to clean, more to fix, more to get straight. The beauty of our God is that he says, you know what is acceptable to bring to me? Helplessness. Not holiness. Don't bring me your resume. Bring me your need. Don't bring me all the stuff you got right. Bring me all the stuff, you know, that's wrong. And let me show you, I will bless you through it. And then notice in the story that struggling faith is rewarded. Jesus rewards this man. He helps. He heals this child. And I thought it was a beautiful picture of the heart of God. Here we see the beautiful glory of God. We see him in his majesty and glory. And then we come down from the mountain and we see a bunch of people struggling. We see Jesus revealed in this beautiful glory, and then we see them struggle to even believe Jesus could help them in that moment. And I think that's so reflective of our human experience. The one day we're riding high with God, we believe in him, we trust him with all our heart, then something happens in our life, and then we're like, well, God, are you still there? Can you really help? And what does God do in those moments when our heart waffles? He helps us. He meets us. This is the heart of Christ. And how beautiful is that today, church? And then here's the last thing I want you to see today. Jesus shows us something really, really important. He says there are some struggles in our life that prayer is your only strategy. Some come out only by prayer. Prayer and fasting, intensifying that prayer. Some things in your life and my life, see, maybe today, maybe that wall that we're hitting, it's a prayer wall. It's a wall that can only come down by prayer. It can't come down by your doing. It can't come down by your planning. It can't come down by your thinking or your maneuvering. It can only come down by prayer. And now my challenge to you and to me is, will we use that thing that Jesus calls us to? Will we face it with prayer? Will we go to it? Now, let me remind you of a couple of things about prayer. I believe that the purpose of prayer is not getting what we want from God, but it's encountering God in a deeper way. One man said it this way: prayer is listening as well as speaking, receiving as well as asking. It, in its deepest mood, is friendship held in reverence. So the daily prayer should end as it begins, in adoration. What's the purpose of prayer? The purpose is connection to God. It's intimacy with God. Here's the second thing. Prayer is about letting God get to my heart as much as I want to get to God's heart. See, sometimes we just think of, we tend to think about prayer just one-sided. I got to get to my heart. God's got to hear me on this issue. God's got to move in my life in this way. God's got to solve this problem. Help me. Hey, that's a real part of prayer. And Jesus says, pray about everything. Ask, seek, knock. Paul says, don't worry, just keep praying. So that's a huge part of prayer. But here's the other part. Are we as committed to letting God get to our heart in prayer? Getting into our lives and our way of thinking, and maybe reshaping us or recalling us towards something that maybe he wants. I've talked to many people over the years who are like, you know, Chet, I started drifting from God when God didn't answer this one prayer. And I prayed. I'm like, that's good, and you should do that. But you also have to be open to the other side too, church. He is wise. He is infinite. If God did everything you and I wanted all the time, everything would be destroyed. It would not be good. And he's a good father, right? I see it with my kids all the time. My youngest daughter, Abby, was freaking out on me because she wanted to wear these shoes that do not fit her. You know, it's like her foot has to get folded up. And I was like, Abby, babe, we're going to go on a walk. They don't fit. And she's like, oh, I want them. I want them. I'm like, you got 7 other pairs that fit. You can pick any of those, but you just can't do those. And by the way, who let these out here? You know, why are they still here? This is temptation. And she's just, you know, weeping. And then every time I have one of those moments, I just think, oh, that's how I look to God, right? Lord, I want this. I want this. And he's like, son, no, that's going to hurt you. Doesn't fit. I got 8 other things here for you. Amen, church? And faith and prayer is really holding that reality in our hearts. See, I learned a long time ago that many times I thought I had faith in God, but my faith was in myself because it was in what I thought God should do. It was in my wisdom. My faith was in my plan. It wasn't in God because when my faith is in God, I say, Lord, this is what I think. This is what I want, but let your will be done. Because I've been wrong a lot. Amen? I've missed it a lot. And his way is always better. And then prayer is a habit that requires discipline, patience, and persistence. I wonder if some of the struggles in our life, I wonder if we committed ourselves to prayer. And, you know, and I'm talking in a focused way, in a disciplined way, in an intentional way. I wonder if we would see and experience God. I wonder if where we feel stuck, we would get a sense of freedom and progress. I remember a couple years ago when Allie was pregnant with Emery, we went to the doctors. And on the gender scan, they saw something that was not quite right at the base of her brain. And we were very, you know, taken back by that, you know, first child, no experience, you know, you just kind of already nervous about everything anyway, you know. And it was very, very worrisome to us. And so then we ended up going back again and again and again, and they just kept trying to figure it out. You know, what it is, and they would give us this whole range. You know, it could impact her in this huge way, or it could be fairly minor, or maybe, you know, because of technology, we're not totally seeing it right. You know, we're looking at a very small part. And it was like just kind of this a lot of roller coaster, a lot of emotions, and just something we did not expect or, you know, you don't think or prepare for that kind of thing. And it was tough. And we, you know, we struggled with it. And it's one of those things where you can't do anything, right? Like there's literally nothing we could do. And so as we were going through it, we had one moment in insight where we're like, you know what? We just need to pray specifically every single night. Like, pray out loud together. And so for that next 6 months or whatever it was, 8 months, you know, I'd put my hand on her belly and we would pray. And we would pray out loud. And we would just ask God's blessing and God's wisdom and God's direction. And as we went through the journey, you know, we were asking God to just totally remove it all and stuff like that. And that didn't happen. But I will tell you, that prayer sustained us and grew us in a deep and real way. And I can't articulate to you all the ways that it did, because now we're, you know, 4 years from that. But I can see some of the fruit of it in our lives. And it was good. And it drew us to each other, and it drew us to Christ. And I think many times, church, what I learned from that is many times these things that we're struggling with, these things that bring fear and challenge and difficulty to our life, we're like, yes, I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God, but we do it alone. We do it alone. And we don't get very far with it. So here's my challenge to you today. Pray like Jesus is telling us, but pray with someone. To me and Allie, we had each other in that moment, and it was good. God helped it and strengthened it and blessed us through that. And I want to encourage you, if you're facing a wall today, pray, but bring someone with you on that prayer journey and say, we are going to pray. And it could be your spouse. It could be a son and daughter. It could be a friend. You just, but bring someone with you and say, hey, this is going on in my life. Or maybe as a family, just say, hey, this is going on right now. And we all know we can't figure this out. We can't, everything we've tried hasn't worked. But here's what we're going to do. We are just going to pray every day at this time and in this way. And church, I believe we will see. Look, God may change the situation. He may change you. Either outcome is good. He may give you this, you know, he didn't change the situation and the ways that we prayed for, but he gave us strength. He gave us courage. He gave us a sense of his presence. And that was enough, church. And what he does give you will be enough if it comes from him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless us today. We pray, Father, that you would move in our hearts and in our lives to see, Lord, the faithfulness, the trustworthiness of who you are. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters today. Lord, any of us who just have a burden on their hearts. They're coming into this room and life's just, it's not all bad, but there's heaviness. There's weight, there's burdens, there's problems. And Lord, I just pray that we could have a default of faith and that faith would move us to prayer. And Lord, I pray that you would bring in each of our lives someone that we could intentionally pray with today. And I pray we could see the move of your hand in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.